Sunday morning, and he went through some scriptures, and I found what he was presenting very interesting, and I saw some things that he was presenting that I thought, boy, that's good, and I found some other things, so I kind of folded the leaves over in my Bible so I could take a quick look at it. Well, I got over there this morning, and I flipped it open. I said, I'll just take a quick look at this, and as I was taking a quick look, you were over in Proverbs, the 30th chapter. So I flipped over the 30th chapter, you know, and all of a sudden I saw this, and there was old Cooney. And I said, well, this is unique, Cooney in the Bible. So I thought, well, this looks good. And the more I looked at it, the more I liked it. So, you're really in there, Cooney. And you're exceedingly wise. Does this thing click off or something? Okay. It probably heard me say Cooney was there, and if that's the case, well, no wonder it clicked off. Is it still going? It's okay, huh? Okay. We're going to talk about tonight some exceedingly wise creatures. I had seen this before in the Bible. I think a long time ago I heard a preacher preach about it. But I just never really looked much at it. And so I took a good look at that when I saw this word, Cooney. Well, a Cooney in the Bible is... the Hebrew word for it, I think, is Shabbat. I'm not sure. It seems like it is. But it's not a rabbit. Some people think it's a rabbit. Some people think it's a badger. But it's neither one. You ever watch this Discovery Channel where they show these little creatures that they're prairie, like prairie dogs. And they come up out of their little holes and look around for things. And they make a sharp whistle whenever something is coming that's dangerous. Well, this little creature in Israel was a little smaller than that, but it had the same characteristics, and it wasn't very strong, and so it would live in the rocks, big rock cliffs, because it was kind of feeble, and it would be protected by staying in that rock. Exceedingly wise creatures. Proverbs 30, 24 through 28. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. See, I left the ing off, but that's what it says, exceeding wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. We're going to take a look at that and see why that makes them wise. And then we're going to look at the Coonies. The Coonies, some of them call them Connies, but I call them Coonies. The Coonies are but a feeble folk. At first I thought that said feeble-minded, but it said they are but a feeble folk. Yet they make their houses in the rocks. So we're going to take a look at that too. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. We're going to examine each one of these and see what it is that's really wise and makes them exceedingly wise. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. When I researched this word spider, it's an unusual Hebrew word. Some people say it means a lizard, and it might. But if it does, so be it. I still think it's a spider. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palace. So what makes each one of these so exceeding wise? And at the same time, we're going to take a look at these creatures. Since God made ants and coonies and locusts and spiders, and he classifies them as wise, we're going to take a look at why he considers them wise. At the same time, we're going to take a look at another creation of his, which he made to rule over the earth, called man. Exceedingly wise children. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm going to interrelate the things that God sees as wise in these creations of his, these four creations. And I'm going to compare that with human beings. Because exceedingly wise children that God has made that belong to him, his children, if they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you can't do anything that is wiser spiritually after you're saved than what he told you to do right there. Exceedingly dumb children. God has a lot of children, his children, saved, going to heaven, and they are not wise in their conduct and in their lives. Why? Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So I thought tonight I'd go through and take a look at these creatures that God made, these four creatures that he considers very wise, and compare it with us, since he also made us. He says in verses 24 and 25 of Proverbs 30, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, he doesn't mean that the individual ant isn't strong. As a matter of fact, when we're talking about creatures and strength compared to size, the ant is the most powerful creature on the earth for its size. That's a fact. But you see, it's very small. And being very small, even though it's the strongest creature for its size on the earth, it is not strong because it is so small. It can be stepped on. It can be mashed. It is very, very vulnerable. So what's wise about the ant? Well, he prepares for the future. They prepare their meat in the summer. Why? Well, they know that if they don't prepare and get all the things outside in the summertime, that when winter comes, they may be in trouble. Now, they may look out. They may have a mild winter. On the other hand, they may have a hard winter. But the one thing they do know is there's an uncertain future. And they prepare for it because they believe it's coming. And they act on what they know is going to come in the future. They were wise in that they laid up those things which would benefit them in the unseen future. The unseen future was the winter. They knew it was coming. They didn't know if it was going to be a mild winter, a moderate winter, a hard winter. They didn't know if there was going to be ice and snow. But they knew that the winter was coming. It was the unseen future. So they were wise in that they laid up those things which would benefit them in the unseen future. Now, God created ants. That's pretty intelligent. Colossians 3, 1 and 5. If you then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, if you've been crucified with him, buried with him, resurrected with him, you're a child of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, you know this is coming. You really don't know just exactly what kind of a judgment you're going to get at the judgment seat of Christ. You've got some descriptions of the things that are in heaven. You know it's there, yet you've never seen it. Now, if an ant's got enough sense to prepare for an unseen future and to be diligent about it, then here we are. And by comparison to God, we're like little small ants walking around on the earth. And we would certainly be wise to prepare for our future when we're going to stand before him and be judged. And what he's going to judge us for is how well we fare in the unseen future that's coming. The better the ants prepare in the summer, the better off they'll be in the winter. The better we prepare here as God's children after we're saved, the better off we'll be in heaven forever. He says, set your affection on things above, Colossians 3, 1 through 5, not on things on the earth. If the ants just kind of lollygagged around and just had a good time and did what they wanted and enjoyed the summer while it was here and didn't burden themselves with feeding the queen or anybody else, then just had their individual pleasure, then I would hate to be there during the wintertime. They set their affection on things that were in the future that they didn't exactly know which way it was going to be, but they prepared for it. If they had just set their affection on things that were going on around them at the immediate time, enjoyed the summer and not prepared for the winter, when the winter came, they would not be very well off. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can learn a lesson from these ants. We better make hay while the sun shines, while we're still alive in this body. For ye are dead. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you were crucified with Christ, resurrected with Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So if you know that you sit in Christ in heavenly places, and you know you're in him in heaven, and you know you're going there, then you ought to be at least as smart as the ants and prepare for him. How do you do that? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know it's coming. And you know you're going to be judged. And you know you're in the sunshine of life. And you know one day this life's going to be over. Mortify thou for your members. Put to death. Daily. This isn't something where one day you just say, well, that's the last time I'm ever jealous. That's not mortification. And it isn't, you say, well, I'm never going to lust anymore. No, that's not what that's talking about. You say, well, I'm never going to stretch the truth anymore. Well, no, that's not what I'm talking about. You say, I'm never going to have an evil thought anymore. Then I just put it to death right now, today. No, that isn't what that means at all. It means daily. Paul said, I die daily. It means every day, every time something comes in your mind that isn't clean, that reeks of something that's just a little off color, some type of inordinate affection that you know is wrong, some sort of evil design that you think involving other people, something you covet after more than you covet the things of God, then put it to death. Acknowledge it to yourself and to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Try to do better until the next time it happens. That doesn't mean that you're supposed to use that as a crutch and every 5 minutes you're back with the same thing. It does mean that as it happens, by the grace of God, keep trying in your life to make it something that happens less and less, and it's like something that is slowly and gradually dying in your life. That's what it means, and it's a daily putting to death. Well, these ants are pretty smart creatures, because they prepared for the future, which was the winter. And they were concerned about how well they were going to fare in the winter. So they worked very hard and very diligently so that when winter came, they would be well prepared for it and would know they had something laid up that would give them great joy and happiness. I think that's exactly what this is talking about in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The fact that you showed up here tonight, by comparison to the rest of the population on this earth, at least shows that you're preparing for the future. It at least shows that you have some desire to please God. It at least shows that you have an interest in the things that are coming that you've never seen. And it's a direct indication that you're preparing for winter. Not winter. That's what the ants are preparing for. But for heaven. I want people to come to church, not out of a sense of duty, and not because they particularly enjoy the experience, but because it's an indication to you and to others that you are preparing for something that you consider to be very important. Your faith gives evidence. Your faith has substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. So, we go on now to Proverbs 30, 26. The coonies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. I think there's some coonies there at Petra in over in Jordan. It's a big rock area, and I think they may still have some coonies there. They're just little small creatures, and they take refuge in the rocks because that rock is their protection. If they don't get up in the rock and get back in the crevices and the cleft of the rock, eagles, buzzards, vultures, birds of prey can swoop down and grab one of these little boogers and carry it off quick as a cat can wink its eye. So they're feeble. They realize their limitations. They realize they're vulnerable. And so they make their houses in the rocks because they have confidence that the rocks will protect them. They were wise in that they put their trust in a great cleft of rock to protect and keep them. That's why God said they were wise. They didn't run around out in the open all the time and trust in their own strength and cleverness and ingenuity to escape those birds of prey. They trusted in the rock to protect them. Matthew 16:18. In Matthew 16:18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Christ is our rock, "and the church is built upon that rock." And I can't think of a safer place to run than the rocks that are among the rocks that are built upon that rock, because he's the foundation of it. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Christ himself, "will I build my church." How secure are you in Christ? Well, the devil can never touch you. He can never take you out of Christ. And Christ will never take you out himself. So you're eternally secure once you're saved. But I can't think of a better place or a safer place to be for a child of God than in the church. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now the gates of hell can prevail against an individual. Oh, they can't take away his salvation. But if you get outside the church and you won't listen to your master and you won't be in the place that he designated, you're fair game. And you pay a price. You pay a price in conscience, in anguish, in unhappiness. Most people that get out of church are very, very, very unhappy people. Now, they may put on an outer veneer and give you the impression that they're just happy, 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 but they are not. People that get out of church are people who are away from the place that God made as a zone of safety where he builds a hedge around them. It doesn't mean you're not going to ever have any trouble, but it means you're a pebble among all the other pebbles, and all those smaller rocks are built together up on top of a single rock. And if you're in the midst of those rocks and you're fellowshipping with those rocks and you're in spiritual fellowship with those rocks, you're in a whole lot better condition than when you're outside of the church trying to serve God. Peter asked the Jerusalem church. They had gone with him. Why didn't he just baptize them? He was an apostle. He was an apostolos. He had apostolic authority. Why did he have to turn around to these people here? Because they were the church. They came with him. They came from Jerusalem. He said, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" When it came time for the Holy Spirit to put his stamp of approval on the half-Jew, half-Gentile church in Samaria, they sent Peter and John, even though they had already been saved by listening to the preaching of Philip. When the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on these people that had unscriptural baptism, because they were baptized in the name of John after John died, they were saved. But they had to be rebaptized, and then Paul laid his hand on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Brothers and sisters in Christ, church authority in baptism is an absolute essentiality. Now, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So for a child of God, after he's saved, not to join a church is telling God no to a commandment. And that's not very wise. "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" They were saved. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry a certain day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God means for you to have your shelter and your life and your heart in the midst of all those other stones in the church. The problem today is that a lot of people just can't love the other people in the church. That's difficult for me to understand. That's very difficult for me to understand. Because I do love you. I know I love you. And it's difficult for me to understand when the other parts of the body can't love the rest of the body. It bothers me. And I wonder, Why? And I haven't come up with an answer. But it's a perplexing thing to me. Why call ye me Lord, Lord? Luke 6:46. And do not the things which I say. Today on television, you've got a lot of preachers that don't have scriptural baptism. You've got preachers that have never been baptized. You've got preachers that have received supposedly the baptism of the Holy Spirit that have never been had water baptism. And they're out there saying, Lord, 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 Lord. Look, some of them are saved. I don't question that. But he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and not do not the things which I say? He told them about baptism, made it very clear. It's by church authority. He made it very clear that the Lord's Supper was a restricted ordinance, a closed ordinance for the church. And do not the things which I say. That's not very wise. As a matter of fact, it's spiritually stupid. And a lot of people on this earth are children of God that are spiritually stupid, dumb, and unwilling to become wise because they think they can make it on their own, and by their own expertise and power, they can please God. You can't do it. Now we're talking about coonies and why they're wise, and though they were feeble and were vulnerable, just like we human beings are, they had enough sense to put their faith and confidence in the rock to protect them. He said, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. The church is founded upon Christ, who is the rock. And nothing, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. But people can get out of it. People can leave it. People can never join it. And people can fail to have their foundation in the place that God designated it should be. There is not one single case in the Bible after the thief on the cross ascended to be with the Lord exactly as the Lord promised. And he could hardly get off the cross to be baptized. But there is not one single case in the New Testament of anyone who, after they were saved, had the lackadaisical attitude of saying, well, I don't need to be baptized. They were baptized. So how come, if that's true in the New Testament, that we now don't place any great emphasis on it? It's true it doesn't save. But a person that gets saved and doesn't unite with one of God's churches, doesn't dig deep enough down into the Word to discover the truth, doesn't want to discover the truth, and doesn't place himself in position where God indicated as a small rock on top of a big rock among many other rocks, that man is a very unwise man, because he is not basing his life, he's not basing anything on what God wants it based on. He's basing it on himself. So what happens to a man that does the opposite from this? But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. These preachers on Sunday Broadcast Network and many preachers in many other churches. You know, you think Tammy and Jim Baker did some bad things? Well, it's a matter of record. Had an air-conditioned doghouse, millions of dollars down the drain. Pretty bad, huh? It's nothing compared to what a Southern Baptist affiliated organization just did out in Arizona. They robbed millions of church members of millions of dollars and made Tammy Faye Baker, Jim Baker, look like small-time crooks. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the name of religion, a lot of people are doing a lot of things. I know that you get tired of me harping about this universal church. But if you are a member of a universal church, you are not on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because there is no such thing as a universal, invisible church. That is a blasphemy. That's blasphemy. That's an ungodly lie. Now there is a family of God. And every child of God has been born again. And he's a member of a family. And he's going to heaven. But the question is, are you going to be a wise or an unwise child of God? If you're a wise child of God, you'll get in a church that you know Christ is the foundation of it, because the church doesn't preach anything that's different from what Christ taught the first church or from what His Spirit delivered to the writers of the New Testament until it was completed on the Isle of Patmos by John. You've got a whole world full of Christians out there right now that believe the church is universal and invisible, and you want me as your pastor never to mention it? God forbid! I must answer to Christ, and you must understand the difference between a true church and this ungodly lie that the devil has propagated on this earth, that the church is universal and invisible. Because all these people out there that say they're in the church, they may be just as saved as I am, but they're not in the church. And they have built their house upon the earth, not upon Christ, because it's not based upon the truth. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I think you've seen enough TV scandal that I don't have to reiterate all that. The Cooneys were safe and secure. The Cooneys were safe and secure because they were found in the great rock cliff. We are safe and secure in the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. But since He is the rock upon which His local church is built, we, as Cooney Pebbles, should position ourselves in one of His churches. It's that simple. You see, if you're a member of a great universal invisible church, and I bow before God knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ and tell you that's a blasphemous lie, there's no such thing as a universal church. And yet, 95% of the people believe there is. The Southern Baptist Church believes in a universal church. The Presbyterian Church believes in a universal church. The Church of Christ believes in a universal church. The Methodist Church believes in a universal church. There are no exceptions. So, why am I telling you this? Don't join one of those churches. Don't join one of those churches. How should you react toward the people that are members? You should be warm and courteous and friendly and kind and loving. But do not develop an intimate, close, personal relationship and fellowship with them, because you don't belong spiritually to that group. The Cooneys were safe and secure because they were found in the great rock cliff. We are safe and secure in the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. But since He is the rock upon which His local church is built, we as Cooney Pebbles should position ourselves in one of His churches. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I can prove to you conclusively from Scripture there's no such thing as a universal church. But you see, this is sweeping our churches. Do you know that we have missionary Baptist churches right now in Texas that believe the church is universal and visible? And do you know we have preachers right here in Arkansas in our churches that believe the same? You say, that's just your imagination. I bow before God and say they have told me when I've been there. Brothers, sisters, it's sweeping our churches. I just don't want it in this church. And I don't want us to even think about letting us in this church, because that puts you in the same church with Jim Baker, Tammy Faye Baker. It puts you in there with Jimmy Swagger. It puts you in there with everybody else. How can you even imagine there could be such a thing as a universal church, even if you didn't have the Bible? You just think of the churches in this town. One of them believes you have to be baptized to be saved. Another one believes that you can lose your salvation. Just about all of them believe you can lose your salvation. Church of Christ believes that. Methodists believe that. Presbyterians believe that. The Pentecostals believe that. Assembly of God believes that. You say, well, we're just one big spiritual house. You don't belong to that group. If the church were universal and invisible, how would God ever allow all that division in it? That's why it's local, invisible, and united in one purpose, to please God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you better thank God that you're in a church that does that, because there are very few left. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Israel lost its spiritual house because it stopped drinking from that same spiritual rock on which the local church rests. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 3, 1 Corinthians 10:3, speaking of Israel. And did all eat the same spiritual meat we eat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink we drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. When they lost their hope for the Messiah coming, and stopped keeping the ordinances that were delivered to them that they were supposed to practice in worshiping God, and when they became so blatant that they corrupted the ordinances, changed the ordinances, changed the everlasting covenant, this is what happened. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. When Jesus comes back, you're going to see a lot of missionary Baptist churches overthrown because they have forsaken the ordinances. They have sold out to the world, and they are more interested in entertainment and fun and games than they are in the preaching of the truth. And they limit the preacher's preaching time to about 15 minutes, and with the passage of time, it gets less and less, and the entertainment gets more and more. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. We may be dull. We may be drab. We may not be spectacular. We may be very plain. We may be very ordinary. But we are not going to bring the things out there in the world in this church as long as I am your pastor. You're going to have to get rid of me first, because we're supposed to take the truth out into the world, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and we are not to bring the world into the church. If we have to have all these programs, and we have to have all this entertainment, and we have to have the spectacular to bring people into this church, then you're going to have to get rid of me as pastor, and you might seriously consider that. Because I tell you, I will not stay in a church that is based on entertainment rather than the preaching of the word. Proverbs 30:27. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. They don't have a king to guide them, to direct them. So what's wise about them? They have enough sense to get together, all of them at the same time, because a single locust can be swatted and killed very easily. They learn to work together, to go together in bands. The locusts were wise in that they stuck together to accomplish their goals. Had they attempted to individually devour a harvest, it would have been easy to swat and kill them separately, and the task would not be accomplished. A church that will not band together, a church that will not yield to a consolidated effort, a church that is based upon individual wants and desires, rather than working together to accomplish the purposes of Christ, is not doing what God wants. The lesson from the locust is simply this. You've got to learn to work together. You've got to learn to work together. And if you can't do that, you'd be better off working somewhere else. Hebrews 10:25. The worst thing you could do is don't come together at all. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. At least a locust has got enough sense to get in with all the other locusts. There's a natural protection, and God put a hedge around the church. There's a natural protection in it. That's why he told him to put the man out that was living with his father's wife, to put him out of the church so the devil could have a shot at him. So come and assemble with the church. Don't be a standoffish person. Assemble and be a part of it. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:12-27, he talks about the church. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are supposed to be one body. One body will stand if we're united, if we love one another, if we share the common truths of the church is based upon, the pillar and ground of the truth, if we stand up for the truth, if we are united on the truth, if we love one another in truth, then we will succeed. Otherwise, we will not, because we don't have any more sense than the locusts have. And at least they have enough sense to stick together. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. When you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is not a spiritual baptism. You became a functional part of God's local New Testament church. You were added to it by the ordinance of water baptism. And you came into that body and are a part of it because of that functionary action. And the Spirit blessed it because you were baptized in His name. Whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. It's true that all of the saved today drink of one Spirit. And the family of God is saved by one Spirit. But this is talking about a spiritual union of fellowship and companionship and love and a relationship between church members where they love one another to stand up for the truth and they love Christ enough to stand up for the truth. And if you don't stand up for the truth, you do not love Christ and you do not love one another. For the body is not one member, but many. Each church is a local visible body of scripturally baptized believers that are coveted together to carry out God's great commission. The locusts have enough sense to get together and stick in a band so they won't be destroyed, and they work together, they love together, and they do things together, and their goal is accomplished. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The problem in a lot of churches is a lot of people want to be something different from what God wants them to be. I didn't choose to be a pastor. This is something that God chose for me. It would have been a whole lot easier for me to have been a meteorologist, gone to Kansas City or gone up to Franklin Institute in Philadelphia. It would have been very simplistic for me to do that for the rest of my life, go to church three times a week and be faithful and not have to put up with everything that comes with pastoring. If you think pastoring is easy, you've got another thing coming. And I want to give you some advice. You better leave the pastor alone. Because, brother, as long as he's trying to do God's will, you come after him, you got the problems. Not from him, but from God. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? The locusts band together. They work together. They do their things together. They perform their functions together. God has a place for each one of us in this church. I'm the pastor. That's what God chose for me. But God has a place for every single member in that church. And the success of a church is dependent upon every single working part. And no part is more important than another. I'm your pastor, but I bow before God. I do not say this in false humility. I realize I am no more important than any one of you. And that's the truth. But the truth is that each one of us is responsible to God to function and work and not be disruptive or jealous of the other parts of the body or want to do what God has the other parts of the body doing rather than what God has chosen for us to do. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. God's the one who decides what you're supposed to do in the body and what you're not supposed to do in the body. And if you've got enough patience and enough time and pray long enough, have enough endurance, you'll find out what it is. Chances are you're already doing what you're supposed to be doing. So just keep on doing it. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This church needs me as pastor. It needs Bob for something. It needs Kenneth for something. It needs Paul for something. It needs all of us for something. And no one member is more important or less important than the other. We can't look at one another and be critical of one another and say, well, I don't have any need of you and you don't have any need of me, because we are all part of the same body. It's very easy for me to love you because you're all part of the same body. And I look upon you as arms, fingers, legs, heads. I look upon you as a living part of the body, and I'm a part of you. I'm not going to bite my hand because it hurts. And I'm not going to bite you. And I'm going to try not to be mean to you. But I am going to preach the truth. And if that's being mean to you, well, I can't apologize for that, because that is what I'm supposed to do as my part of the body. Don't try to tell me what I'm supposed to do as my part of the body. You do what you're supposed to do, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. And if each one of us does what we're supposed to do, instead of being glum and unhappy and fed up with everything about it, the church will function a million times better. The worst thing in a church is a dissatisfied part of the body. Nay, much more members of the body, which seem to be feeble, more feeble, are necessary. Just because a church member seems to be a drain on the rest of the body, and just because the church member doesn't seem to come up to par like the rest of the body, and just because they aren't as elitist as you are, And just because you think that you're more important than they are doesn't mean they're not necessary, and doesn't mean they're not important, and doesn't mean they're just as important as you. They are. The attitude that we are to have toward one another is one of being willing to love one another in spite of the inadequacies we have. But some members just can't seem to do that. You've got to come up to their standard, do it their way, or they will not love you. I love you the way you are. I'm not mad at any of you, not a single one of you. And that's the truth. And God knows it, because if I told a fib, he'd get me. I love every one of you. And so I don't have anything against you, and I don't jump in you for what you do. I'm just preaching the Word of God. That's all. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow a more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Those parts of the body which look the worst are usually the one we spend the most time trying to groom. And the uncomely parts, we try to make them look as good as we possibly can. I think that's what a church is supposed to do. I think it's supposed to look at the members. If they don't come up to what we think is professional church status, then what we need to do is to help them and to pray for them and to give them compliments where they're needed so that they will develop. But once you become a mature person, and I think you're a mature person, I will strictly leave you alone, because I only compliment and try to help people that I think need help to grow spiritually. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. What splits churches are not divisions on doctrine, usually. That does split churches. And questions over the Lord's Supper have split churches. Questions over baptism have split churches. Questions over loss of salvation have split churches. But most churches are split when a schism develops in the body, and you will find in virtually all cases that that schism or division in the body is fed and refed and rekindled and refired by people taking sides. Whenever something happens in this church, I try not to take sides unless it is a doctrinal issue. And the important thing is, but that the members should have the same care one for another. If every person in the church cared one for another and had love toward one another, we would be forgiving, we would be understanding, and we would not have this bitterness and this unhappiness inside us. So if each member would make an honest effort to simply love the other members, overlook their idiosyncrasies, and go on, that member would be happy, and certainly the rest of the members would be happy. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Don't be jealous of the success of other people. Pray for other people when they suffer, when you see they're in agony. Pray for them. Be concerned about them. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to have care and concern for one another. But this isn't something you can manufacture and pass out and people can take a pill and all of a sudden they've got it. This is something you have to do by responding to Christ, and you have to do it individually. Nobody can do it for you. So if you don't want to love the brethren, if you don't want to function together as a part of the body, if you don't want to fulfill your role in the church, nobody's...